Seated. Turn with me in your Bibles for our second reading, the Old Testament reading, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles 32, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib king of Assyria came, and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hands?' And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, 'As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand.' Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men, of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel and cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God hath given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So this same story is told with different detail, as the prophet told us here at the end of the chapter in 2 Kings, but also in the prophecy of Isaiah. I believe it's chapters 36 and 37. Off the top of my head, I think that's where that is. Yeah, 36 and 7. So those two chapters have much of the same story that we have here, yet Isaiah, who was alive at that day and a counselor to Hezekiah, recounts the story with perhaps a little bit more detail in some things than is recorded here by Ezra in 2 Chronicles. All right, so I have the first section as 1 through 8, verses 1 through 8. So what we have here in this first section, yeah, we have the threatening of Sennacherib. Hezekiah looks over the landscape of the ancient Near East, and he sees that Assyria is flexing its muscles. It's going out, and of course Assyria was a very rapacious people in their conquering. And so he sees that his kingdom will probably come under attack. He doesn't know this of a certainty. And so what we see in verses 1 through 8 is Hezekiah is taking temporal and spiritual provision against what he believes impending attack from the Assyrians. So the temporal provision is good. It's good temporal provision. The first thing he does is he stops up the water. He doesn't want the invading army to have easy water to get to. And so he stops that up so that they'll have to send a contingent of their soldiers and wagons and jars and pots. In other words, all kinds of logistical help to bring water down if they besiege them. So he's going to make it more difficult and not easier for them. The second thing that he will do is he will fortify the city, building up the walls, the towers, building a second wall, providing weaponry and all of those things. And so what we learn from this is that Hezekiah was no, quote, pietist in that way. Oh, the Lord will protect us. We don't need to do anything. No. No, it's like William Gurnall says about prayer. If the ship is sinking, you can do two things. You can pray and sink, or you can pray and pump. Right? That's pretty good. Pretty easy to remember. You can pray and sink, or you can pray and pump. Right? Now, we don't trust in those means, but we certainly make use of them. This is how the Lord has ordered things so that we might show our sincerity in putting feet to our prayers. So then the second thing that he does is in verse 6 and 7, is he called all of the people into the street of Jerusalem, into its gate, and he spoke to their hearts. That's what speak comfortably means in Scripture. Literally, it's he spoke to their hearts. He spoke to their souls. He spoke to their understanding and their inward man in such a way that they might be comforted and that they might set their hope upon the Lord. It says here that they rested or leaned upon the words of Hezekiah. They didn't lean upon Hezekiah. They leaned upon the truth that Hezekiah taught them, which is, with Sennacherib and his army is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people leaned upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So we have a temporal and a spiritual provision. And beloved, that is exactly what we ought to be doing in times of distress. We ought to be taking temporal provision and spiritual provision. A few years back, we thought that at the election of a particular president that there might be difficulties in the street. We looked over the landscape of our land and we said, there might be difficulties, interruption to supply chain, won't be able to find food or perhaps even water. There may be some unrest. There may be power failure. There may be all kinds of things that go bad in those things that we normally depend upon. So some of us said, we're going to make spiritual and temporal provision. So we made some temporal provision, but we also set ourselves to pray, did we not? Several of our Wednesday nights were geared toward what might happen after the election and how the people of God might be not only secure in their homes, but secure in their souls. So these are the kinds of things that we ought to be about, beloved, when times look difficult. So verse 9 then, down through verse 23, speaks to his coming to town. Turns out that Hezekiah was right, that Sennacherib divided his forces. Some of them he sent to Lachish, and some he sent to Jerusalem. And we find out from Isaiah that there was an army of some 175,000, 180,000 men, soldiers, that surrounded Jerusalem. Well, that's a siege, isn't it? That's quite a siege. We note a couple of things. They didn't have water. Hezekiah had stopped up the river, the creek, so that it didn't come down through there any longer. They didn't have water. But what did they have? They had quite a bit of hubris. They had quite a bit of hubris against the God of heaven. And they had a strategy to put fear into the hearts of the people of God. And so now we see Hezekiah's provision before that, how that he had indeed counseled them not to be afraid, and he had also done the kind of provision that they needed for their defenses. It doesn't say it here, but it says it elsewhere, that they laid up food in store for themselves. So they had temporal provision and spiritual provision to stand against the difficulty that the enemy would bring against them. And so notice also that during the siege, that Hezekiah and Isaiah set themselves to pray and to cry to heaven. We'll remember that Hezekiah had a letter that he stretched out before the Lord, right? And that he heard from Isaiah, don't worry about the king of Assyria. They're not going to wag their tongue here anymore. Okay. But they wagged their tongue quite vehemently before that. And what they did was, beloved, and this is what all of the enemies of God do, they painted a target on themselves. And how did they paint a target on themselves? By making their boast against the God of heaven so public that he could not but take up for his own name. Really, do you think to speak about the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, and Hezekiah in such a way as he is reduced to all the other impotent and nothing gods that are in the world? Do you really think that that will work out well for you to speak against the true God like that? Of course, it did not work out well for him at all, did it? When Rabshakeh jumped up on the wall and spoke in the Hebrew tongue to the people, seeking to dissuade them and to blaspheme the God of heaven, the Lord took note of his blasphemy. And as they went back to their tents that night, somewhere between 100,000 and 200,000 soldiers were not alive in their tents in the morning. And the few that were left went home to tell the tale. And Sennacherib was killed by his own offspring in the house of his God. Certainly the Lord took up for his own great name as only he is able to in that day. So there's a lot of other details we could make use of there, but for the sake of time, we'll move on now to verse 24. And in verse 24, we hear that Hezekiah was sick unto death. Again, in 36 and 37 of Isaiah, actually into 38 now for this part of the story, we read a little bit more detail. We read that Hezekiah pulled up his knees and turned his face to the wall and wept and had no understanding why he should die, because he had done mightily for the Lord. And he calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord gives him another 15 years. And he causes the sundial to go back, the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees, in testimony that he will indeed give him 15 years. Well, a man like Hezekiah, a wonderfully godly man, a godly king, he hears that he has 15 more years. Does it do him good or not? It doesn't do him good. Not at all. If a man like Hezekiah couldn't handle 15 more years, what about the rest of us? Right? We leave those things in the Lord's hands, do we not? The day of our death is determined by the Lord. We ought not concern ourselves with that, but to serve him with our strength until our last breath. And let him take us as he pleases. And so the 15 more years that he was given, he did not make a good use of, although there was repentance there. But it says that his heart was lifted up. That's the problem that Hezekiah had after the Lord healed him. His heart was lifted up. And you'll hear this in Isaiah's prophecy when Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he asks him, those men from Babylon, those Chaldeans, what were they doing here? And he says, they came to see me, even me. Isaiah says, what did you show them? Everything. Isaiah says, they'll be back. Well, wasn't the prophet a true prophet? They did come back. And they took all the vessels of gold and of silver and all of the implements in the house of God and in the king's palace. And they took them back and they took an inventory of them and they kept them in store in Babylon until the time of Cyrus, when they would be brought back. And the voice of the people of God would once again be heard in the temple of the Lord. Thankfully, though, with regard to Hezekiah, although his heart was lifted up, he humbled himself after his heart was lifted up. There was repentance for Hezekiah. And so the end of the chapter is happy in that sense, that he had communion with the prophet Isaiah, who helped him to humble himself after his heart had been lifted up, and when they buried him, they put him in the chiefest of the sepulchers of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death, and we might say rightly so, because the Lord had indeed made much use of his servant Hezekiah, who, by the way, is called exactly that, the servant of God, Hezekiah, by Sennacherib himself, or Rabshakeh up on the wall, right? The servant of God. Well, certainly a title that Hezekiah himself would have cherished. And then we read in the last line of this chapter, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. I'll just give you one word to close. Gung, gung, gung. We know what happens after that. All right. Well,